Let us open our Bibles. Hopefully you all have Bibles. To Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. All right, before we delve into the Word, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the glory, the honor, the praise is yours. You have created us for your pleasure, O God. We bask in your glory. We are here for you, O Lord. We open our hearts to you, O God, confessing, O God, that we are not perfect. We need you, Jesus, to purify us, to make us holy, O God. Prepare our hearts and our minds for your word, because your word is holy, because you are holy. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Teach us. May your word strengthen us. May your word be a lamp unto our feet, so we may see where you are leading us, O God. We thank you. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you've had a wonderful week so far. It's been very hot, hasn't it? It's just crazy. I pity those who have to wear suits every day to work. Surely it must be hell. But God is good. It's only for a season and the weather will change. Amen? And that's how our lives are. Many times we are going through the heat. We are going through uncertainty. We don't know. We are focusing on the now. Yes? But we don't realize that the now is a season that we must go through, for change is coming. The weather will change. The rain will start coming. Then we shall start crying again. Too much mud. Oh, we can't go anywhere. It's raining. Jam, traffic jam. Every time it rains, there's traffic jam. And so on and so forth. But that is just our character. And this, that just reminds me of the Israelites who we are studying about in the book of Joshua. These were a very impossible nation. They were, what's the word? They were fickle. They complained a lot, they were very stubborn, and they forgot easily. But what's funny is that, in a way, they mirror us today in so many ways. We are very fickle. We complain a lot, and it's easy for us to forget. Let's see what Joshua chapter 3 says. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So it was after 3 days. Why was it after 3 days? Remember that in the previous chapter, they had sent out spies. So as they sent out the spies, they had to camp at the Acacia Grove. And many historians believe that after 3 days, that's when the spies came back. And now they were, after giving them the good report, that's when they were now ready to move forward. Yes. And they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, the ark, what was the ark all about? What was this heavy, heavy box made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold? What was it about? What was it symbolizing? What was it representing? At this time, the ark symbolized the presence of God. Hallelujah. Every time they saw the ark, they in a way saw God. God decided somehow, as big and mighty as he was, to have his presence reside, his power, yes, his spirit to reside within that ark. And many times when they camped somewhere, they would go to the tabernacle where the ark was seated in a tent and they'll go there to worship. But they're not worshiping the ark. They are worshiping the presence of God in the ark. Hallelujah. But praise God, we don't have to look for an ark to worship. Yes? Our God. Many people have turned their churches into arks. 10,000-seater. Huh? I don't know what. Big, lovely, ornamented buildings. And they have become their pride and joy. Most pastors nowadays are their worth. Their validation comes through the buildings they have as churches and the cars they drive. They don't realize that they have built for themselves arks. Hallelujah. Yes. So essentially that was what the ark was symbolizing. It was symbolizing the presence of God. As long as Israel had the ark, the presence of God was with them. Yes. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, when you read through chapter 3, chapter 4, you realize that that phrase is mentioned a lot. The Lord your God. Yeah? Because these people had a tendency to forget. They are caught up in their lives and they tend to forget that this was the Lord their God. He had chosen them as his people. Praise the Lord. What a privileged nation. But it's so sad that they forgot constantly. But that is not any different from us today. We are so caught up with the pressures of life. We are so caught up by the pleasures of life. And then we forget the Lord our God. We forget what he wants. We forget who he's about, what his character is all about. Yeah? But it's interesting that every time one of their leaders spoke to the assembly, they reminded them that this was the Lord, their God, speaking. Hallelujah. Is the Lord your God speaking today? Is he? What is he saying? Repent. Hallelujah. He's saying repent. He's saying forsake all these other gods and come follow me and serve me and worship me. But how many are listening today? They are caught up. We are caught up by the pressures and the pleasures of this world. Yeah? When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, these were their leaders, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yes? When you see your leaders, the priests and the Levites, leading, then you shall follow it, and you shall follow them. Amen? Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near. Do not come near it that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. Yeah? 2,000 cubits. I don't even know where they got these measurements in the Bible. It's interesting enough that we don't use cubits. Do we use cubits anymore? Who uses cubits here? My bedroom is about 500 cubits wide. You're being biblical, huh? Literally. Stand about 10 cubits away from me. Yeah? 2,000 cubits was about 914.4 meters. That's quite a space, yeah? How long is a football field? About 100 meters, right? A football field. When you run 100 meters, you run from this side to the other side, right? So you're looking at approximately 9 football fields. Yes? So if they camped here, the Ark of the Tabernacle needed to be, well, if they were here, the Ark of the Covenant needed to be 9 football fields away from them. That's quite a distance, yeah? Quite a distance. Yes. There had to be space between them and the ark, possibly as a sign of reverence. Don't bring too much kamanyiro. Eh? God is right there. Someone may wander towards the tabernacle and then to the ark and maybe touch it. I don't know. But some commentators say that this was possibly as a sign of reverence. If that's what it was, I don't know. But it kind of makes sense. Yes? Because the ark, remember, represented a divine presence. Hallelujah. I think going towards the ark And standing near it was like standing in the Holy of Holies. If you are not holy, you are possibly going to die. So maybe it was also for their safety. Yeah, they needed also to know exactly where to pass. Yeah? Which would have been difficult if they had crowded around the ark. Imagine the leaders are leading and you're all crowding around the ark. Where exactly are you going? You're going to cross a river. Yes? Do you know where the fords are? Are we going to use the, you know the fords? We studied about the fords last week. Yes? For those who dodged last week, ask those people who came and they'll explain to you what the fords are. Yes. So, it's interesting that Isaiah 52, verse 12 says, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." When the Lord goes before you, it signifies a victorious journey. Yes? The ark signified the Lord's presence. Yes? The Lord goes before you. He goes before you to show you the way. But not only does he go before you to show you the way, he goes to give you victory, to give me victory. Hallelujah. Amen? Are you there? Yes. But isn't it sad that many times we want to go before the Lord? We want to go ahead of him. We start claiming promises he has not given us. We start targeting things or doing things he has not told us to do. Then when we go there, we bounce. And there is no victory. And then we start fasting like mad people. What happened? The devil is a liar. The devil is on other things. You're accusing him of frustrating your efforts. Yet you are going before the Lord. You're not letting the Lord go before you. Hallelujah. And that's how we are, brethren. That's how we are, which is extremely sad. As I was studying this text, I was thinking, my goodness, when shall we change? When shall we trust God? When shall we take his word literally and know that he's in control, or he wants to be in control if only we will let him? Hallelujah. But we are constantly running a race. We are competing with the world, but we're also running against God. God is taking these steps here for us. We are flying. But where are we going, brethren? Where are you going? Where am I going? Do we know what is going? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? You put up your hand boldly, and we see the lies that are coming out of your mouth. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? There is nobody except God. Hallelujah. Only God knows. So why would we assume that we can plan for tomorrow without the help and guidance of the Lord? What gives us that confidence? What gives us that authority to plan for tomorrow minus the Lord our God? He has to constantly go before us in order for us to attain the victory. Amen? Yes. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." This is such wonderful news. Imagine they are saying, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart, make yourselves holy. Yes? How are they supposed to make themselves holy? There are some ceremonial rituals that they did for consecration. Yes? Where they consecrated either a thing or they consecrated their persons. Yes? As unto the Lord. They sanctified themselves. Yeah? They were to wash themselves and their garments. I think when they say wash themselves, they are basically saying this guy is rarely bathed. Yes? So, but on the day the Lord was going to do marvelous works, the day the Lord was going to appear in person, they had to bathe. How many of you are looking for the Lord's presence that you have not bathed for weeks? Huh? Hallelujah. You have to sanctify. You have to bathe. Wash your clothes. Then the Lord will appear. You're crying there, "Lord, Lord, Lord." He's saying, "Do your laundry. I'm not coming into that room when that laundry is smelly." Yeah? Hallelujah. Those are just my words. They were to wash themselves and their garments and abstain from everything that might corrupt their minds and separate them, separate their attention their minds from the miracle that was going to be performed on their behalf. How amazing. Imagine they came here today. Yes? Or Pastor Zeddy came here and said, "You people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow." Yes? The Lord is going to perform wonders and miracles. Wouldn't that be an exciting time? Yes? Wouldn't it be? It would be fantastic because the Lord was going to operate on their behalf. He was going to perform a miracle for them as a collective. Hallelujah. A collective. Leviticus 27 says, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The Lord is holy, brethren. Why isn't he responding? Why isn't he hearing my cries? I have cried and cried and cried. I have fasted. I have tithed. I have prayed. I have gone to the prayer mountain. Why isn't God responding to my call? Are you sanctified? Those times when you're not crying at his feet, what are you doing? What are you filling your mind with? What is entering your heart? What is coming out of your mouth? What are your thoughts filled with? Who are you hanging out with? What are you doing? What am I doing? He is holy. He does not entertain unholiness. Because he says he resides within us, we are the new temple. We take him for granted. We treat him like something small. We treat him like he's a fool. But he sees all our deeds. He sees all our acts, brethren. If you want to stop crying before him, sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves before the Lord your God. Be holy, for he is a holy God. Follow his statutes. Amen? And let him sanctify us. Then Joshua, verse 6, spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. What is he saying? Go before them so they can see what the Lord will do, and so they can also see where to go. Lead the people. You priests, you Levites, go before them. Carry the presence of the Lord. Let them see. Let the Lord go before them. Let them see where God is going so that they can follow. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you. I will begin to elevate you. I'll begin to elevate your status. I will lift you up." Oh, how so many long for the day when their status will be elevated, when they will be lifted up. And it's just a natural, it's a preset in us to want to be elevated. Hallelujah. Is that true? We want to be lifted up. Yes? Why? Why do we want to be lifted up? Why do you want to be lifted up, brother and sister? For what purpose? So that your boot can be kissed? Is that why you want to be lifted up? So that you can receive a triple honoring? That was not Joshua. Praise the Lord. That wasn't his character. He wasn't looking for an air-conditioned, Range Rover. He was not looking for status. But the Lord chose to exalt him. The Lord chose to lift him up in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Hallelujah. You are the new leader now. Moses is now no more. But these people need to know that just as I was with Moses, I am now with you. The Lord would use miracles spoken of and promised through Joshua so that Israel would listen to, obey, and follow Joshua. Why was it very important for the Lord to validate him? Why was it very important for Israel to follow him? Joshua had been handpicked by God himself, and God chose to speak through him. So it was important that the people listen to him as much as they did listen to Moses. So he was going to validate his status as their leader through the miracles. This was a sign to the Israelites that God was with Joshua just as he was with Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, from verse 1, it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" Naturally, we are very skeptical people. The Israelites were also very skeptical. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." After this, he told him, if he basically showed him another miracle to perform for them. He asked him to stick his hand inside his robe. When he pulled it out, it was white, covered with leprosy. He pushed it back in and it was healed. And then he said, "If in case they don't listen to you again, yes, you will turn the water into blood." Can you imagine? For me, the moment I see a stick turning to a snake, I'm on my knees saying, "Yes, yes, yes, I am a sinner. I'm not even worthy to see such miracles." Yeah? But these guys were such that they needed about 3 miracles to believe. Can you imagine? Isn't that very sad? But what is sad is that we are so blinded, just like the Israelites. The Lord is performing miracles before us every day. But we are so blind, we can't see them. We need 2, we need 3. We need to go and assemble every week to see a miracle. Isn't that sad? What is the man of God going to do this week? What miraculous sign is he going to perform? So that we will what? So that we will believe? So that we will follow God? Very, very sad. But that was an example of the Lord validating Moses as the leader of the Israelites. And that is related to the miracles that the Lord would perform through Joshua to validate his status as Moses' successor. Amen? Verse 8. Are you there, people? I find this so exciting. It's wonderful just to read these things, the things we take for granted. When you just skim over them, they don't make sense. But when you take time to study them, it's amazing. There's so much truth, it cannot even be exhausted in this little time we have to study. Verse 8, "You shall command, you shall speak with authority to the people, to the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" Hi. Now, they say that these guys were in the wilderness for 40 years. Yes? I believe at this point, everybody at this point had died, right? From the original group. Yes? Now, if you are less than 40 years old, or if you are too young to understand what happened during the crossing of the Red Sea, or whatever that the time period was, and you were a priest, and they told you, yes, what does it say? "When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." How many of you have been to the River Nile? Who has been the River Nile? Those who have not been the River Nile, people, just go there. It's very beautiful. Please, don't embarrass us. This is your country. Go to the River Nile and see what it is like. My friend, I went white water rafting to the River Nile about 6 years ago with my family. Hey, I saw heaven, people. I saw heaven. Yes, the place was beautiful, but you know, before you go white water rafting, you know, it's just crazy dangerous. It's insane. I don't even know why people go there. So the guys tell us, now, when the water does this, you duck, you have to hold the sides. Now, when you fall over the side of the boat, yes, don't panic. You'll be underwater, but don't panic. Yeah? Just make sure your legs are straight and hold your breath. You know, it may seem like 30 minutes, but it's only 5 seconds. You will come out, and then you hold onto the side of the boat. Now I'm thinking, my friend, I'm in the water, I am drowning, and then now suddenly I'm swallowing water, then I start straightening my legs. Yeah? How does that even work? I'm thinking, yes, so you start struggling to swim. Yeah? But that's what the guy said. If you fall over, stretch out your legs, put your hands on your chest, lie on your back, this man, and you will float. So, we hit all the rapids, even our children. Adrian was a baby, so he did not go rafting with us, but Seth and Celeste were in another boat somewhere. So they took them to the safer portions of the river. But Monica and I went in, we hit all the rapids. Now, when we came to the last one, the Mzungu man, very chill there, said, so now you have a choice. We can either flip the boat and you have a wonderful experience, or we just dodge the rapid and we go home. What would you have? Before I opened my mouth, Monica had said, hit the rapids. I was like, this woman has now decided we are going to heaven. Our children are going to be orphans. What is this? But now she had already spoken. I had to be the man. I couldn't start saying, I couldn't protest. Yeah? So I said, as she has said, let us go. But I knew that somehow I was going to regret the whole experience. So we went for that rapid. And surely enough, they know exactly where to steer the boat. And whatever it was like a whirlpool, like a flush toilet. So they hit like the corner of that whirlpool and it flipped the boat. I opened my eyes and I was under. All I was seeing was the boat covering me. Yes? I'm thinking, what do I do? But I remembered the man's instructions by the grace of God. Yeah? Put your hands on your chest, stretch out your legs and float. I tell you, I don't know how I got out. I think angels just say, look at this fool. They pushed me out. And I held onto the side of the boat and had capsized, so it was upside down. Yes? I'm looking around, where is everybody? Monica is Ozens, and the one who's drowning, for her, she's floating, Ozens. Whose bad idea was it? It was Monica's. But she's there. Happy me, I'm under the boat. Yeah? And that's when I realized that this water is a very dangerous thing. But thankfully, I'm here today. Hallelujah. Yes? The Lord is so good, you people. Yes? You don't know death till you have swallowed a bit of water. Yes. The good thing is I also knew how to swim, so there's a bit of that kind of helped. But now imagine these priests, many of them did, I believe all of them had not seen what the Lord, actually they did not see what the Lord had done when he parted the Red Sea. Right? They had not seen. And then now the water is flowing. It's a real river. Don't imagine it's a stream. It's like the Nile is flowing. And then your leader says, go and step into the water. And you're thinking, okay. Yes? Meanwhile, you're carrying a heavy ark. That ark was heavy. And they're telling you, go and step in the middle. Ay, 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 ay. Real testing of faith right there. Yeah? But Joshua, speaking with authority, with confidence that had been given to him by the Lord his God, he spoke the words that had been spoken to him by the Lord his God to speak to the priests. Hallelujah. When we speak the word of God, it is to be spoken with authority and with confidence, and we shall not fear. And those we are speaking to will also not fear. Hallelujah. Because he spoke with such confidence, such authority. He knew who he was talking about. He had a personal relationship with him. There was no angel coming and speaking on God's behalf. He was speaking to the Lord himself. I believe he was speaking to Jesus, telling him, go and tell them they need to step into the middle of the Jordan. And because they saw that authority and confidence in him, they went and stepped in the middle. Hallelujah. Yes. When you reach the edge of the river, don't fear or doubt. Go all the way to the middle. Now I'm about to sound cliche. What is that Jordan that you're facing, brethren? Huh? What is God telling you? Yes? There are so many Jordans in our lives. So many Jordans in our lives. But unless God is telling you to go and step in the middle of that Jordan, don't do it. And unfortunately, many of the so-called prophets are telling us to go and stand in the middle of Jordan. But who, on whose authority are they speaking? They are telling you, bring your plot of land. This is your inheritance for your children and your children's children. And he's saying, bring it into the tabernacle. You will drown in that Jordan if it's not the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're a prophet here, please forgive me. With God, they were not to have partial faith or believe. They would have to trust in him all the way. Hallelujah. And that's how it is for us, brethren. When we read the word of God, we must believe the word of God all the way and trust. But not only does God want to speak to us through his word, he wants to speak to us personally. And if we are willing to open our hearts to him, if we are willing to devote time, dedicate time to him, he will speak to us. Joshua was not special. He was not born in a manger. Hallelujah. He was just another saint who would occasionally sin. But the grace of God was upon him such that he had been set apart for this task. Verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Imagine that confidence. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Again, he's reminding them, this is the Lord your God speaking, just in case you have forgotten. Just in case you have forgotten that I mentioned it 5 minutes ago. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites and Jebusites. It's essentially saying, thus says the Lord, oh my Lord. I can't imagine myself ever saying, thus says the Lord, because that means I am speaking directly from God. God has spoken to me directly, and he has told me to deliver a message. That is so scary. But maybe one day it will happen. Maybe. I don't know. Thus says the Lord. This is what he's saying. Come and hear the words of the Lord your God. Even after all the countless miracles God had performed among them, the Israelites would easily forget and focus on their impending hardships and fears. They had fears. The Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. These are scary people. They were afraid of all these nations. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The ark of the covenant, the ark that holds the divine presence of the Lord of all the earth, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the stars, the sky, is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Do not fear. God is going before you. He is crossing ahead of you into the river Jordan. Behold, see. Verse 12. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel. One man from every tribe. It's interesting that he gives this instruction right now. Yeah? And then it skips on to verse 13. And somehow it seems disconnected. So, okay, now we have chosen 12 men. Now what? Yeah? Isn't that interesting how sometimes that's what happens to us? Yes? God says, now, take your family or take your car mattress, roll it up, go to this town, or go and do this job, or you go to this place, and he doesn't give you any further instructions. Or he may come and say, now you are going to be a managing director. You're busy there doing your Rolexes, yeah, cooking your commando. And then the word of the Lord comes to you and he says, you're going to be a managing director. And then suddenly, nothing is happening, right? You're wondering, okay, what next? It happens. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, is reminding them, the ark of the Lord of all the earth, just in case you forgot, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. You people, that's why I'm saying go and see the River Nile. Probably the Jordan is not as big as the River Nile. I'm probably the same size, I don't know. But when you see the River Nile, you go and stand there, and then some man comes and tells you people, the waters are going to be cut off, and they are going to stand at the source, yes? Or they are going to stand at the falls, or whatever it is, in a heap. How many of you would believe that? With all the power the River Nile has. Right now, the power has been reduced because of the dam. But back in the day, you would see that force. Yeah? You'd see that water spraying all over the place. Yeah? Imagine what a miracle that is. The River Nile suddenly stops flowing. But we take the word of the Lord for granted. We can't even fathom. We don't even take time to imagine what a sight this was going to be for these people. They shall stand as a heap. Imagine water standing as a heap. As a heap of what? Bananas, potatoes, the water is just there. It's not going anywhere. It is just there. Imagine that sight there. Yeah? And it shall come to pass. It will happen as I have told you. That's what it is. That's what he's saying. It will not be an accident. God will perform a miracle. And the Israelites loved miracles. They loved them so much. But so do we. Don't we? Who doesn't love miracles? I wish I could see a miracle every day. They are physical miracles. Someone is lame, then he stands up and he walks. Someone is blind. We love to see those things. Yes? But what does Matthew say? Chapter 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Matthew 16, verse 1 says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. This English, I tell you, from back in the day. Yeah? It was their nature. Even their descendants, these so-called Pharisees and Sadducees, were dying for miracles. So they were not any different. Yeah? But what did he tell them about people who desire miracles? What did he say? Do we remember? What did he say? What? Has to be what? Has to what? Yes. A wicked and perverse generation asks for signs. Unfortunately, their wickedness in one way or another, that the seed was there and it was going to grow as time went by. Yeah? So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest. So this was the harvest, yeah? Meaning that the water was at its fullest. There was a lot of water. You can't even claim that, no, the water at that point, I think they're not in season, the water was just trickling. No, it was at its fullest. Yes? Meaning that God was going to perform a great miracle here. 16. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still. Think about that. and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. This was a vivid description of what happened, including a proper description of the geography of the area. Lest people doubt and say, maybe it was another Jordan, or it actually didn't happen. He's giving, the writer of the book is giving a vivid description right here. Verse 17. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Praise the Lord. Was there any doubt that these people would cross? For us, no, because we know that story. But if we were there, we probably would have doubted. Which is so sad. Chapter 4. I'm going to finish chapter 4 today as well. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe. Ah, we are back to the 12 men. They have been chosen. They are standing there wondering, okay, what's up, what's up, what's up, what's up? Yeah. Finally. And command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. I'm sure if I was one of those 12 men and they set us apart, I'd be thinking, hallelujah, hallelujah. God knows what's going to happen today, but I feel a blessing. Hallelujah. Eh? They set up, okay, you come, and you think, hallelujah, hallelujah, mukama, you know. And then they tell you, now go and pick stones. Huh? And you're thinking, what? Each of you is going to pick a stone from the Jordan. It's so funny. But I don't imagine that they were like that, because even for such a menial task, I'm sure the Lord chose men who are humble and pure of heart. Hallelujah. Yes. The job may have seemed very insignificant, but it was not insignificant. Praise the Lord. Yes, it was not an insignificant job. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God. He's reminding them again, the Lord your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. I imagine there were big stones. They had to lift them on their shoulders. They're not just like tiny rocks, but there are big stones. Remember, the water is not flowing. Everybody is beholding a miracle at this point. Can you imagine? The water has stopped. The ground is dry. The stones they are carrying are dry. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, for emphasis. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, just in case you are not listening properly. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. These stones shall serve as a remembrance, so that they would never forget about the Lord who was with them. They would never forget his goodness, his love, his mercy, his protection. Praise the Lord. How many times do we forget his love, his goodness, his mercy, his protection? How many times do we forget? We should set up memorials for ourselves in our lives. I don't know what it is. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Set up a memorial so that you do not forget how far the Lord has brought you. For we were all once perishing. We were all once doomed. We're all going to die, burn in the fire. But he chose us. He set us apart. He saved us. And now he is transforming us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let there be a memorial in our hearts, in our minds, of what the Lord has done, so that we will never forget. Amen? Yes. Why is there emphasis on remembrance, memorial? The Lord, it is because the Lord does not forget his people and his promises. Genesis chapter 9 verse 15. And I remember my covenant with which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Neither does he want his people. So basically, this is an excerpt, yes, of the Lord remembering and promising not to destroy his people with a flood. Yes? But we also must remember that he does not want us to forget either, because he does not, what? Forget. He does not forget. Neither does he want us to forget. Yes? 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 12. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, your seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen one. Yes? Remember, because he remembers, he does not forget. Brethren, we constantly have to remember. I keep saying, we must cultivate a history. What is history there for? Why do we study history? Well, for knowledge's sake, so that we can know what happened in the past. But so that we can also remember the atrocities that were carried out in the past, so that we will never do them again. There's a memorial for the Holocaust victims. Yes? So that when people go there, they will remember and they will never forget how man became monstrous and killed so many people. Even in Rwanda, I know there's a memorial so that people will go there and that they will not do the things they did in the genocide. There has to be a history cultivated between us and our Lord and Savior, so that we will not forget. We will remember that he's good, he's merciful, he's kind, and he can take us through this situation just as he did in the past. Hallelujah. Yes. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. They obeyed and took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, the place where they stayed that night. That was Gilgal. And they laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. He set up 12 more stones on top of the ones that the other men had carried. He himself set up 12 more stones. I believe this was his own memorial, so that they would remember where they crossed over the Jordan. The Bible says they are there to this day. I imagine that the writer was saying they were there to the time the book was written. Are they there today? I don't know. Maybe if we go and dive and excavate or do some kind of archaeology study, maybe we'll find the rocks there. I don't know. But it was supposed to be a reminder for all of them and for their children. Verse 10. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Isn't it funny? Okay, maybe not funny. But somehow we had forgotten about the priests, right? They went, they stood in the middle there. Now there's been activity. People have crossed. Then these guys carry the 12 stones. They go and set them up there in Gilgal. Then Joshua picks up these other 12 stones. He sets them in the middle of the Jordan. What is happening? The priests are standing there. They are carrying the Ark of the Covenant I don't think they put it down on the ground at any one moment. I don't know how many people crossed over the Jordan that day, but I imagine there were very many. And I imagine all these people crossing, you know, they are holding this ark, very heavy. They are crossing, then now these guys are carrying stones, yeah? Then Joshua is piling stones there, you're just standing there. They stood there the whole time. But I believe the Lord gave them the strength to perform His task. Hallelujah. I don't think any of them was whining and saying, but now, when are these guys, hurry up, hurry up. They did not move from there, nor were they afraid until their task was done. Praise the Lord. Yes? Many of us have been called to certain areas, and we are now, the task that has been given to us has become heavy in our minds. It has become heavy. We are thinking, God, I need to move from here. I don't know what I'm doing here anymore. I don't know what I'm doing here anymore. But God hasn't forgotten. Praise the Lord. In due time, He will come and say, okay, there's even, He will come and say, okay, it's now time to move on. Yeah? Suddenly it says, the people hurried and crossed over. Why were they hurrying? Huh? The priests are standing there with the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant has the divine presence of the Lord. But then they are now grabbing their children. They are running across. Why? They are still afraid. They are still uncertain. Can you imagine? Yeah? In case the water comes and swallows them. Think about that for a moment. The water has stopped. It is not flowing. It is standing there in a heap. People have crossed. Huh? The priests are standing there. Nothing is happening. You know that the ark has the divine presence of the Lord. But now you're hurrying, rushing across the Jordan because you're afraid it's going to cover you. And many times we are like that. The Lord performs countless miracles in our lives. But we are still afraid. We are still unsure. It's too good to be true. Verse 11. Then it came to pass when the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. Is that interesting? That the people who went in first were the last ones to come out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you thought about that? The people who went in first were the last ones to come out. Until everybody had crossed, all the ceremonies had been performed, they stood there. And when it was done, the priests now could cross over. They were not considering their lives, nor were they considering their safety above the people they were serving. This is a perfect example of servant leaders. They led by serving the people. But they were also under authority. Hallelujah. Joshua told them to stand there because God had told him to tell them to stand there. And they did not move until their task was done. Now, how many pastors today would you tell, go and stand in there? They would stand in there and they would be the, as soon as they stand in there, they would cross over and leave people behind. Yes? And that's what's happening in our churches today, unfortunately. So many pastors, the Lord sends them forward so that they can guide people. Yeah? So they can lead His people to where He wants them to go. And instead of standing in the Jordan until all the people have crossed, the pastors go in there first and they cross first. Not all pastors, but many pastors. You see it today. Yeah? They are living seemingly good lives. Yes, they are big mansions, big cars. People are poor, but they are coming and they are tithing like there is no end. And they are giving their offerings. They are bringing their land titles. They are doing all sorts of things. They have now become rituals so that they can cross over the Jordan because the pastors have left them in the middle there. So sad. But the priests and the Levites, who were their leaders, stood in there until everybody had crossed. And then they came out. And that should be an example for us today, people. As long as you're a Christian, you're a leader. Did you know that? You have been called to lead in every sphere of your life. But it's important that you lead, yes? As you lead, you don't leave your people behind. You let them go before you. It's okay for them to go before you. That doesn't mean that now you have been demoted. It simply means you're serving them. You're protecting them. You're ensuring that they are taken care of. Hallelujah. We can't forget at any one point, yeah, those we are leading. We can't leave them behind. They must go before us one time or another. And that is okay. Amen? Yes. 12. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. If you want to find out why there's a half tribe of Manasseh, go and read Numbers 32, verse 17, verse 20, 27, 28. You'll find out where there's half a tribe. 13. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of the Jericho. 40,000 fearless warriors crossed over ready for battle and victory. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. After the Lord had fulfilled his promises through Joshua, he elevated him, he lifted him up among the people of Israel. His status as a leader grew, not for his own pride, not for the sake of him having a position and being honored three times or four times. It was just so that as God spoke to him, the people would listen to him and they would follow him. As they followed Joshua, they were following God. Amen? His position as a leader was established and cemented that day. So the people feared him. They revered him. They were not quaking before him, but they revered him. They respected him just as they respected Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. They stood there the whole time waiting for the instruction of the Lord until he released them. Imagine. 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priests and said, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Hallelujah. The 10th day of the first month, called Abib or Nisan. And they say it was part of March and part of April. Seems they are not sure when exactly, but they say March and April. 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. When he talks about us, who is he talking about? He's not talking about the rest. There were only two who had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. That was Joshua and Caleb. Yeah? 24. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That all the wicked peoples from wicked nations of the earth may see the Lord's hand, his judgment, that his hand is mighty and just. Hallelujah. There is justice coming. If there's a wicked nation out there, they will see the hand of the Lord. They will see his might and they will see his justice being performed. So that you may revere the Lord your God forever. Hallelujah. Yes, we did it. Two chapters. Praise the Lord. What do we take out of this? I'm not very keen on apportioning my teachings into topics. I'm not too crazy about topics. I just love to go through the word as it is presented in the Bible. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His grace, we glean what we glean from it. Praise the Lord. But it's important that we are sober and full of understanding and we full of wisdom that's from above. So that even as we read these stories, these are some of, the Bible includes historical documents. The Bible is a book of history. But sometimes what happens is that because the Lord has given a promise to the people of Israel, and He has assured them and told them that they will, when they face their enemies, no harm will come to them. What happens is that we tend to claim these promises. But we also have to read the book in its proper context. Yes? Otherwise, our faith, our religion becomes a bit confusing. It can seem like a contradiction. If the Lord has promised to protect us from our enemies, how come we still have many enemies? And how come they are taunting us? And how come they are doing many bad things to us? Simply because we are misreading promises that were not directly given to us. Hallelujah. But that's okay. He was speaking to His children, and through His faithfulness to His people, Israel, we know that He can also be faithful to us. Amen? Yes. Just as He encouraged them to remember all the marvelous works He had performed for them, He wants us to read and accept that He is able to perform wonderful and marvelous works in our lives. And we must remember all those wonderful and marvelous works that He performs through us. We must walk boldly with confidence, without fear, and speak His word. His word is here. We don't have to guess. We don't have to receive a thus says the Lord. We just read the Bible and we become prophets. You speak or preach the word of God. You teach the word of God. You are a prophet. You don't need special powers. Praise the Lord. Yes. So let this book of Joshua be an encouragement to us, a reminder to us of God's faithfulness to His people in spite of their stubbornness, in spite of their wickedness. And He will also be faithful to us. He'll be merciful to us in spite of our stubbornness, in spite of our wickedness. Amen? Hallelujah. Can we please stand? Father God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement we receive, we have received today, O God. Thank You for the promises that You made to Your children, the children of Israel. The promises that You fulfilled, O God. This gives us confidence, O God, that even as You make promises to us today, You will fulfill them because You are faithful. We thank You so much for all that we have learned today, O God. We pray that we shall not forget, but we shall always remember Your word, Your teaching. We shall remember who You are. We shall remember that You are the Lord our God. We have been adopted into Your family. We have been adopted into Your kingdom. Oh God, thank You for Your mercy, Your grace that is upon us, oh God. For who are we that You are mindful of us, oh God? We thank You for our lives. We ask, oh God, for the strength not to fear, that we walk with boldness. Whatever Jordan we face, oh God, we ask, oh God, that as we step in the middle, oh God, that You will dry up that Jordan. We will walk on dry land, not for our sakes, but for Your sake, O Lord. Receive all the glory, receive the honor, receive all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we have prayed. And everybody says, Amen.